chapter 21. It's hard to believe we're flying through like this. And it says in verse 1, and it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched, and we came with a straight course unto Cus, in the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. So the party is coming through. Remember, there's Luke is with them. Paul is there. Some others that we had mentioned the last time that had come with the offering for Jerusalem. Remember, he had collected on this third missionary journey the offering for the folks in Jerusalem. There's a great famine in the land, and the church at Jerusalem was hurting greatly. And so they were bringing this offering from the other churches, from the outlying churches, to come to Jerusalem and relieve the brethren. And so they were, all these folks were coming. They're coming southeast. They're coming down through. They've just crossed the Mediterranean. They've landed at Syria, at Tyre, one of the main ports there, and they're unloading the burden. So this wasn't a cruise ship that he was on, enjoying the four floors of food and fun and water slides and everything else. This was a cargo ship, and they were just sleeping wherever they could find room. And it says that in verse 4, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. So that word finding means they sought them out. They came to the shore, and they started searching out for brethren. They didn't just hang around and just wait for the ship to get ready to do anything. And they stayed there for a season instead of walking down through and walking into Jerusalem. They stayed there for a while looking for brethren to minister to love on, just to share with. And just what a glorious thing this is, that this man's heart, he's intent on getting to Jerusalem, but he's also intent on encouraging the brethren wherever he went. That was always his heart. A long trip for him, a trip, and he even said the last chapter that he didn't know what awaited him at Jerusalem. He didn't know the things that were going to be there. And we're going to see that there's some prophecies coming against that, but he's intent on going, and he's going to go through. But he looks for these disciples. He looks for believers to share with, to encourage, to strengthen before he goes on. And it says in verse 4, in finding those disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So the warnings are coming. He knows he wants to go to Jerusalem. He's intent on getting there. He's been months in the planning and months in traveling through to get there. But now the Spirit is saying through the other believers that he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. And many commentators believe that he went against the will of the Lord in the midst of this to go to Jerusalem in spite of what the Lord said. And the others choose to say that he knew that there was going to be trouble when he went there. But he went anyway because he wanted to fulfill that prophecy that was given there, to go to Jerusalem, to come to that place, meeting with the brethren before this last trip. So you can make up your own mind in the midst of this. Someday we'll find out when we talk to Paul, and we'll see what he says. Just his heart, just to tarry there, and yet the people just ministering to him in the midst. So it wasn't just Paul ministering, it was them ministering to him. And that's such a sweet thing, because it isn't just that one of us goes and ministers to everybody else. We minister to each other. That's what real fellowship is. That's what real strengthening and real encouragement is that there's a sharing, that there's a bonding, there's a growing together, finding out what makes each other click and what makes each other do the things that they do and how they do them and how the Lord has met with them and taught them. It's just so encouraging to hear and to read about. Just going through some Charles Stanley stuff in Boy, some of the things that he went through. You know, you look at the man and the success of his ministry and all the things that went on, and yet you look at his past, you read some of his autobiographies and some of his own writings of the things that he had. In the first 16 years of his life, I think he said he moved 17 times. Just, wow. No permanent place, no settling place. And yet he was so settled in the Lord when the Lord finally got a hold of him and moved him, that he was just perfectly content, that his past didn't have to bother him, didn't have to affect his present. And that's such a wonderful lesson for us, that we don't have to let the past ruin the present. It doesn't overrule what God wants to do. And instead, God overrules what the past has done. And that's where we want to go. We're not here to live in the past. We're here to go in the future. We don't want to keep looking at the past. What did Paul say? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to look at the past and let that inhibit the things that God wants to do now. And so, whatever that was. Maybe they're flying in for something. I don't know. But, boy, that was a ruining, wasn't it? So after finding those disciples and in ministering one to another, they spoke to him through the Spirit, saying that he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed. So notice the wording there, the pronouns, the we. So Luke is with them. Luke is ministering in the midst with them. Because remember, he's the one writing the book of Acts. And whenever he's with them, he puts in we. Whenever he's writing about Paul and he has stayed somewhere else, he always puts down they and them. So we know that Luke is accompanying him now. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. So as soon as they got there, the brethren are there. They just come down the coast just a little bit, and they meet more brethren, and he encourages them as they go through. In the next day that we that were of Paul's company departed, and we came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So they enter into Philip, not the apostle, but Philip, the one who was a table waiter like Stephen back in Acts chapter 6. You can read about him. He's one of those that were there, and he's evidently now married, has four daughters, virgins, and they all prophesied. And the Lord talks about this in Joel chapter 2. And many of you know the scriptures there. Joel chapter 2, it says this, "And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." So this is just a promise, this section, just the promise of the spirit coming to believers, to those who are going to be coming afterward, after Jesus has come. So this prophecy way back in the Old Testament about what's to come after Jesus has paid the price for our sins. "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So this is in keeping with Scripture, that the daughters would be prophesying. "Your old men will dream dreams," so that must mean us. "And your young men will see visions." We can't see anymore, so we have to dream. "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." So the promise of the Spirit coming, the promise of God's Spirit being poured out upon people's lives in this time. And here they are prophesying. And can you imagine the blessing that Philip has had? He's married. He's got four daughters. He was a table waiter like Stephen. He went through all of that, all the persecution, all the disruption that that caused, and all the things that went on. And here he is in this place, and his daughters are prophesying. Oh, as we all sit here and groan, you know, our kids. Lord, please grab a hold of them. Help them to be prophesying the things of the Lord. And isn't that the cry of our heart? The very best. Lord, pour out your spirit upon our kids. Save them and pour out your spirit and have them be the witness in the world after we go. Oh, and what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful privilege that is to have kids that are saved. And if not, we keep praying that they're going to get saved. One day. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. This prophet we've seen before in Acts chapter 11. We've seen him there. He prophesied once before for Paul in chapter 11, verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this is the famine that's come to pass that he prophesied about, and these men are bringing the collection now for the relief of the brethren in there, and he's come down to minister to the people again. Not bringing the same prophecy, but speaking other things. So the Lord always is at work. And just because we get a message from the Lord doesn't mean that that's the last time he's going to talk to us. Don't look at that and stop in your walk with the Lord. Just keep going forward. Don't let God speaking to you be the last thing that you hear from God. Because he always has something to say. He always wants something in our hearts to be able to bring forth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And if we're looking at the things of the Lord, if we're listening to the things of the Lord as he speaks to us out of his word, there's always something there for folks that come alongside of us and speak to us. And here comes Agabus, not teaching the same things that he had talked about before, but now coming with something new and still ministering. He hasn't given up the ministry. He's still ministering. And so many have stopped and so many have given up because it's so hard, because things are so difficult in the world. But now is the time for us not to stop, but to continue even more giving out the word of God, because we're getting so close. It's just amazing. The news report the other day of Israel kidnapping one of the cell leaders that were in Cyprus, except this guy was in Iran, and Mossad went into Iran, kidnapped this guy, got him out of Iran and back into Israel and interrogated him. I'm not quite sure what that means. Their interrogation is different than ours, I think. But they interrogated him about a cell group that was going to cause much havoc. And they arrested 7 out of the 8 guys. They were in the cell group. They were about to destroy things. But they went into Iran to kidnap him. Amazing. But the Lord is still working. The Lord is still moving. The Lord is still protecting his people. And he has so much to say to us. And if it's difficult for you and I, just imagine how difficult it is in a country where the whole world hates you. It's always the Jews' fault. It's always their fault. And the whole world is against the Jews. And we know that that's just satanic oppression. It has nothing to do with who they are. It's that they have a God that they serve, that the world is against. If it's hard for you and I can't imagine the hardships that are going through there. But we don't want to stop. We don't want to just give up and stop doing what God has given us. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. We may have physical limitations that stop us from doing things that we used to be able to do, but that doesn't mean he's stopping his ministry to us and through us for those around us. So stay in the Word and just keep listening. God has so much to say and so much that he wants to have accomplished in this world. so many people that need to hear about Jesus. So this prophet comes down from Judea named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, not really a girdle that we think of, just a sash that would go around his clothing, and bound his own hands and his feet, and said, "This saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Exactly what was going to come to pass that we're going to see, and this man prophesies this because the Lord had told him, this is what's going to happen to Paul if he goes. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They wanted so much for Paul to stay through and to continue in the ministry that he had, but Paul was determined to go. And then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound also, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." This man had a commitment in his life that even his own life didn't matter enough for him to stop doing what he was doing. And I wonder how many of us would give up. I know the Lord always challenges me when I start reading things like this. If I heard a prophecy like that for me, would I just stop doing what I was doing and just turn and go the other way? Paul, bound and determined to go and to do, and it didn't matter. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. Oh, that's a heart I want. That's a heart I don't have. Pray for me, because that is just so amazing to me. We can say it in words, but there's a heart behind this that you know he means it, that if it happens, it's okay. He's accomplished what he's accomplished. He's finished what he's finished, and he doesn't have to do. He doesn't have a bucket list that he has to accomplish before he goes. He's just walking with the Lord, and if he goes, that's all right. And if he stays, that's okay. He tells us in other places that he would rather go to heaven, but for the people, he wanted to stay and minister. But he knew that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and he was ready to go. Just, oh. And we sit here, can you imagine? You know, look at all the groans that we have every single morning just trying to get out of bed. And yet we go, "Well, Lord, I'm not ready to die yet because I've got so much to do." Really? We can't even get out of bed. And we're sitting there saying, "I got more stuff to do." What's better than going home and getting a new body? Don't have to worry about getting out of bed. Tom won't have a stiff neck anymore. We'll be okay. But look at what he says to the people. "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart?" As he sees them weeping, as he sees them just crying about the things that could happen to Paul, they aren't even guaranteed, but except for the prophecies that are coming through, except for the agreement of the Spirit in these people's lives, it isn't just one town. This is all the way through, that they're now coming from different places and prophesying the same things. In saying the same things. He says, "But as I see you weeping, it just breaks my heart because I love you so dearly." Oh, and that's a love that only God can give, because we are not the most lovable people in the world. But when you have God's love in you, the love of others for you grows immensely because we see Jesus in you. That's why we get along so well. It's amazing, because we wouldn't be together if we didn't know Jesus. We'd probably be blowing each other up, just like the rest of the world is. What did Rodney say? 7 people shot over the weekend in Rochester. Just amazing. We're just killing each other as fast as we can. But he says, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die for the name of the Lord, for the character, for the witness of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done. May God's will be done." Because they couldn't change his mind, which is probably good. Because if we could change somebody's mind, that means they aren't being led by the Spirit. They're being led by their own ways. So we want people, if they're hearing from the Lord, to walk in those ways. Lord, your will be done, not ours. And after those days, we took up our carriages, and what that word really means is just their baggage. And they went up to Jerusalem, and there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. It doesn't mean he was aged. It just meant that he was one of the original disciples of the Lord, with whom we should lodge. Another one has joined the caravan here that's coming up to Jerusalem. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. In the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. James, the half-brother of Jesus, evidently the leader in the church in Jerusalem, the leader of all those that were there as they ministered. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, what God had done among the Gentiles, what God had done, not what Paul had done, not how many people he saved, not how many notches he had in his belt, and how many people he led to the Lord, but what God did. Because he's the one that always gets the glory, isn't he? He should be. And he gives God the glory in this. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They didn't glorify Paul. They didn't say, what a great ministry you have. You're a great prophet. You're a great apostle. They glorified the Lord, said nothing about Paul. But Paul wasn't there to get glory. He was there to give glory to the one who was worthy. And they said unto him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So Paul comes back telling about the ministry to the Gentiles, and they're in Jerusalem where many of the Jews were, and they're saying, look at all the thousands of the Jews which believe. So in Jerusalem alone, there was thousands of believers, Jewish believers that were there, some still holding on to traditions and habits of the past relationship they had in the service of the Lord. But it says that they were all zealous of the law. They were zealous to keep the law. They believed, but they were zealous to keep the law. And that doesn't make sense to us as Gentile believers. But they said that they were believers, but they were just zealous about keeping the law as well as believing in who Jesus was. For us, we know that Jesus was the end of the law, but he kept every part of the law. So in the midst of it, they were just being zealous for the things that Jesus had done, but without trying to keep the law, without looking at the law and saying, I have to keep this. He did it just by the things that he did, by the way that he lived. They're doing it outwardly. He did it inwardly. But they're believers. They just had some things attached to them that they really didn't have to carry along with them. But we can't really point fingers at them, can we? Because we got stuff that we carry along sometimes that we really don't have to have either, that we really don't have to keep. Sometimes we pray a lot when we want something. Well, if I pray more, God will hear me and he'll answer my prayer. Instead of just saying, the Lord's already heard me, I don't really have to do this. We just enter in sometimes to things that we don't have to carry along with us, that the Lord will strip away as we go. We'll realize the freedom that we have in Christ, and we'll be able to walk in that freedom. But not everybody can do that right away. And so we see those things, and we hear those things, and we're just so glad that there was thousands of Jews that believed now because of the witness of the apostles, because of the witness in the church in Jerusalem, that many of the Jews which came realized that Jesus was the fulfillment, was the Messiah, was the one who was to come, and he had come now, and they believed in who he was. And it says that they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children and neither to walk after the customs, which he probably did. But there's a reason he did. But what they want to do is just bring them into a place into something that they probably really didn't have to. But look at the fulfillment of this. Hold your place here and go to Hebrews chapter 10, because we see just a beautiful picture of what chapter 10 is in what Paul had done in his ministry. It says in chapter 10, in just the first few verses, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." So the law was just a shadow of something that was to come. And this is what Paul was teaching, that the law had been taken care of, but it had been replaced. And so all the things that were associated with the law, they didn't have to enter into anymore. And that's all that Paul was really teaching, was that there was many things that we didn't have to do that we got to do. We have the freedom to do now. By entering into that relationship with Christ, we fulfill all the points of the law. And we enter into that place. "For the law was just a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things." The law wasn't the image. The law was just a picture of what was to come, and what was to come was Jesus, the gospel, the good news that was to come through Jesus, that he had come to die for our sins, to forgive our sins, and to rise again in resurrection. And it says, "And they can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." So the first thing is that they came year by year by year, and it could never make those people that came to bring those sacrifices perfect. All it could do was absolve the past year's sins and bring forgiveness for those things. But then they started off the next year accumulating again and had to come again. And what a revolving door that is. Instead of having it done once and for all, they just had to do it over and over and over and over. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? Thank you, Lord. The second thing then, verse 2, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" If they knew that it was done, wouldn't they have ceased to offer those things? "Because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin." So the second thing is that their conscience would be cleared, but their consciences weren't. The law could not clear their consciences. Only the work of Christ in life can clear your conscience. Look at the life of Paul. Here he is, a murderer of Christians, a hater of Christians, hating the things that God was doing in those people. And when God got a hold of him, his conscience was cleared because Christ cleared him. He was forgiven, and he walked in that forgiveness. Sometimes we feel so guilty about our past and what we've done and what we've said that our consciences aren't cleared. And Satan is then able to bring those things up from our past to bother us and to inhibit us from being free in Christ. But we're free. It doesn't mean that we should have done those things. It doesn't mean that we're free and clear and we can do whatever we want. We don't want to do those things anymore because of what the blood of Christ has done for us. We want to stay away from those things, not because we have to, but because we get to. I don't have to do that anymore. And our consciences are cleared, and Satan can never bring those things up to us again and shake his finger at us and say, "We're guilty," which we are, but we're forgiven and cleansed, and Jesus remembers it no more. Thank you, Lord. Freedom from remembering those things and having those things hold us back in our walk with him. In verse 3 it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So the third thing is, there's sacrifices. They have to keep coming every year, for the sins that they committed that year. Boy, can you remember every sin that you committed just today? Oh my goodness. And to keep account for the whole year. Verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It tells us that in some of the Old Testament scriptures, it tells us here again, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It is impossible that those things can take those away. They can put them aside for a year, but they can't take them away. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. As God gave us, as God gave us that, what Jesus was going to come and do, we realized that, again, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, but Jesus can. And for believers, we really have to come to that place of having that as the very foundation of our faith, that Jesus is able, and not only is able, but he did it. And that's where we really need to be, is not thinking that, well, maybe he just put it aside for a minute and he's going to bring it back up later. No, he's not. If God says he puts it in the sea of his forgetfulness, then that's what he's done. And yet so many believers walk in condemned lives that they can't get past. The past. We never talk about the future. We never talk about the present of what God is doing right now. We're so beat up by our past. And certainly our pasts are not good, but they're forgiven. And so we have a freedom in that. He says in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Those things were offered by the law, but they couldn't guarantee a forgiveness. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And this is where our foundation is, that God has come to establish this relationship. And the Jews, the poor Jews, they sit there and as you witness to him, they say that you think he's coming the second time. We're waiting for the first time. Isn't that sad? They've missed the Messiah, the one that they were looking for, the one that had promise, the one that had promise in Old Testament scriptures that they read in today. Their Torahs speak about Jesus' second coming. And yet they're still looking for his first coming, not even realizing that he's already come. But we have this promise, we have this hope, that he has taken away the first and established the second, that we don't have to keep the law because we can't anyway, because he's kept it for us. He says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because the work was finished. In the temple, as you look at the temple, you notice in the Holy of Holies there are no chairs, because the priests can never sit down, because their work is never finished. They have to keep offering the sacrifices. They have to keep coming in once a year to the Holy of Holies and sprinkling the blood and offering the prayers of the saints. And Jesus said, I've come and it's done forever. Oh. And when he says forever, it's forever. Thank you, Lord. And we get to take communion. We get to take it tonight. And it's great that we're in this chapter at this place, looking at this and just seeing this isn't an offering. This isn't a goat that we're going to sit here and sacrifice. At least I hope not, because it would bloody up the carpets and that wouldn't be any good. We'd have to clean them again. We don't have to offer those things anymore. All we do is remember what he has already done. And he said it's forever written in the books. It's a done deal now. And thank you, Lord, for that. What a freedom that is. For you and I, what a freedom that's given to mankind, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free from the past, free from those consciences, free from those things that we've done in the past that hold us in bondage and hold us captive, free to be given over and have those things just put away, to be put aside forever, as Jesus sits down on the right hand of the Father and says, it's done, it's finished, it's accomplished, kaput. I don't think that's a Jewish word, it's just kind of there. It's done. So back in Acts here, they're saying that Paul is teaching that the Gentiles, that they can forget about the law, which they could. They don't have to have the circumcision. They don't have to do the customs, which they don't. But they come up with this idea, with this plan to minister to the whole body. It says, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs to come together in verse 22, for they will hear that thou art come. They're going to know you're here, and they're going to realize the things that you've said. So do therefore this, that we say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. They've taken a vow. They're still in the customs of the day. He says, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they may observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from the things offered to idols, and from the blood, and from strangulation, and from fornication. Remember those things, the letter they came in with? Because the Jews came in and said, you could believe in Jesus, but you have to do this, you have to keep the law. And they said, no, the only thing that we ask of you is that you would keep from things offered to idols and from the blood. And that's what they sent out to the Gentiles. So even these apostles were saying the same things, but so that they could minister to the Jews that were there, that were now believers, but were still having trouble getting away from the customs. They asked Paul to do this because always when people had a vow, they had to have a sponsor that would come in with them and pay for the offering and go through the completion of the vow as a custom during this time. And so they asked Paul to do it just to show the Jews that, hey, even though I believe in Christ, I still keep those things. I am still in that way. And what they're really trying to do is almost a compromise. It wasn't that it was going to hurt Paul's relationship with the Lord, but it certainly encouraged others to keep the customs that were there. It's hard. Some people can do it. Some people can't. You know, we have people that get invited to homosexual weddings, and they say, we can't go because I believe so much that I can't. I'll send you a present. I love you, but I just can't go and acknowledge this. And others say, I have the freedom to go, and I'm going to go stand with you, but I'm going to witness to you of who Christ is in the midst. We all have those different gifts and those different places of witnessing in those times. And some would say you shouldn't go because of this or that, and some say you should go to be a witness. And who's right? I think however God leads is the right way for us. And for the apostles that were there, they asked Paul to do this, and he complied to them. And so we see that he's going to go. In verse 26, it says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And he was the one that was going to provide that offering for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, oh boy, the ones, remember, these are the ones that had Paul killed, dragged out of the city, dumped on the ground. These are the Jews that said, you can believe in Jesus, but we got to have all these other things. You got to keep the law first. You got to do all these things. When they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people, just like they did in Asia. No matter where Paul goes, somebody's there. They stirred up all the people and they laid hands on him. That's a nice way of saying they pummeled him. And crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Tromephus in Ephesians, whom they had supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They supposed. They didn't see him, and what's really going on is he didn't bring him in. But because they saw Paul with him, they said he probably brought him in. And so they raised up the people. Oh. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul. And this is a church service. Isn't this great? Paul's here. Let's have a riot. And they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. You can't come in here, Paul, because you're not worthy. You're not one of us. And as they went about to kill him, this is their desire, is to kill him. And that's what religion always does. Religion always kills those who are in a relationship with Christ. Religion will kill any relationship you have with Jesus. That's why we encourage not to have a religion, but to have a relationship. Calvary Chapel is not a religion. It's a relationship. We just happen to call ourselves Calvary Chapel, but we encourage a relationship, and that's what it's all about. And there's many churches that teach it, many pastors that teach it. They went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, then all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. It not only affected the temple, but it went throughout the whole city. Isn't it amazing how fast bad news can travel? And there's no social media going on. This is just people running out telling other people, and it just keeps going. Who immediately, in verse 31, and when they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. Well, thank you very much. Paul, it's amazing how the Lord intervenes for Paul, isn't it? That no matter all of the trouble that Paul gets into, the Lord always delivers him. We looked at that psalm once. In all my struggles, all my trials, the Lord delivers me out of them all. Thank you, Lord. Doesn't say he's going to keep us from every issue that's there, but he's going to deliver us out. And that's what we trust. And boy, sometimes we look and things scare us. You know, we hear about Social Security going, we hear about our pensions going, we hear about all these things being taken away, and it brings fear to our hearts. Well, what do I do then? What goes on then? Well, if God has taken care of us from the day that we were born till now, don't you think he's got a few more years left that he can still take care of us? And we go, yeah, that makes sense. But in the midst of it, we have fear, don't we? And the Lord wants to calm those fears, because he's able to deliver us even if the world wants to get rid of us. God can still take care of us in the midst. And that's who we want to trust. We want to trust him not only with our yesterdays, but our todays and our tomorrows. Lord, help my heart to be settled before you, that I wouldn't be in fear of not being able to get done today or tomorrow the things that I want. Lord, your will be done. Oh, and when we can get to that place, we just end up with so much peace and joy. It's just overwhelming. It says then in verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Uh-oh, trouble. Remember, he's a Roman. You aren't supposed to bind Roman citizens. And demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when they had come upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." Gee, it sounds like familiar, like we've heard this before in the Gospels. Get rid of Jesus. Oh. And if we're image bearers of Christ, the world is going to cry the same thing for you and I. Away with us. And we want people to love us, but the world is not going to love us. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And the world is going to cry the same thing against you and I that they did against Jesus if the Lord tarries. I'm hoping we don't have to go through it. because I'm chicken. I really don't like it. But boy, if it comes to that, are we going to be able to stand? Lord, I'm entering into your sufferings, and it's okay because you've already gone before me. You can take care of me in the midst. Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, You can speak Greek? Are you not that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Boy, Jerusalem is a busy city, isn't it? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, no little city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Notice he doesn't tell him he's a Roman citizen yet. He's going to do that later. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. And we'll see the rest next time. I hate to interrupt a story, but but isn't it amazing as he's finally in safety with the Roman soldiers that he stops them and he says, Can I just talk to him one more time? These are the people that want to kill him, and he just wants to tell them how much Jesus loves him. And boy, I've been reading this over and over all week, and it's just so convicting to me that if I was with the Roman soldiers, I'd just be going, nah, 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 nah. I wouldn't be nice to them. I wouldn't want to speak to them about the love of Jesus. I'm glad I'm rid of you. I'm glad I'm out of here. I'm glad these soldiers took me. But you know who he's witnessing to? Is not just the Jews that were down below, but he's got a whole army that's sitting there listening to him too, a Roman soldiers, that he's going to tell them about the love of Christ too. It wasn't just for the Jews that were there. It was for the Roman soldiers that were there too. And we don't know how many times we have to speak to somebody before they're going to come to salvation. We don't know how many times we witness to them that they're going to hear. I remember George Mueller's autobiography, that he had five main friends that he prayed for all his life, and they didn't get saved before he died. But it says in his autobiography that two of them got saved after he'd passed, that they saw the witness of him all the way through, and they believed after he died. He didn't know they ever came to salvation. He was just planting seeds and letting someone else water. We don't know how many times we witness to people that we're just planting seeds. It's up to others to water. But it tells us in Scripture that salvation isn't ours. Salvation is of God. God brings salvation. And so Paul was just doing what the Lord had given him, and he was faithful in it. Even when there's an uproar, he was faithful in giving the word out, even in the midst of an uproar. Because look at how many captive hearers he had. They're all just sitting there listening to him. They made a silence when he beckoned with his hand. That's only the authority and the power of God in a person that can do that. And it's in God's timing. It's not even in our timing. But when we've got the opportunity, are we going to be faithful to say, just one more thing, can I tell you about Jesus? Oh, we never know who that's going to be. It might be the next Billy Graham. It might be the next Moody. It might be the next Spurgeon. If the Lord tarries, we don't know who it's going to be, but we know one thing. We just want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, help us with it. We're going to take communion now and remember what he's done for us. So let's just pray and prepare our hearts for that. Father, we're just thankful, Lord, as we went through these scriptures, just hearing that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away the sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you've showed us that you've ministered that to us, that you've prepared our hearts to hear it, Lord. And so we just come tonight rejoicing. And Father, if we've entered back into a place where we're holding on to ritual or our religion rather than that relationship with you, Lord, just help us with that we might just be free of that. And just to walk in the freedom that you've given us. And Father, if we're confined by the past, if we're just holding on to things that just keep us in bondage because we feel guilty, Lord, may you free us from those things. Not that we wouldn't feel remorse over the bad things that we've done in the past, but that we can be free to walk in the future without that holding us back. So help us, Lord. We need your heart in all these matters, and we just thank you for the picture that you've given us through the Apostle Paul tonight. Thank you for your word that sets us free. Thank you for your word that just strengthens us and equips us for the work of the future. May we just rest in those words, Lord. And Father, just prepare our hearts just to worship you in the midst and to thank you because you're the one that's worthy. And so we just rejoice in you tonight, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.